Good, we'll have our scripture reading and Richard is going to come and read the scriptures for us.
And this evening's reading is Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant, who was in charge of the reapers, answered, "She is the young Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young man have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the men who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I worked today was Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you should go out with the young women, lest in other field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Good. Well, we are returning to this great story in the book of Ruth. And there are so many great things that we learn about Ruth. But actually, the greater things are what we're learning about God, what he's doing in the life of Ruth and what he's done in the life of this woman so long ago and yet is so relevant for ourselves today. Now, in Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 1, it says this: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." Wise words those, aren't they? Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. And they are wise words, but we also see perhaps a sense of rebuke in them. It's a rebuke to those who do boast about tomorrow, and those who are confident about what tomorrow may bring, who feel perhaps they've got life sussed up, and they've got it all where they want it. Of course, James will pick up on that theme later, isn't he? He talks about, you know, listen, you who say we'll do this tomorrow or next year or that and so on. So we're not to boast about tomorrow. But here in this book of Ruth, we find, as we've been looking in this chapter, Ruth at the beginning of a day, we imagine it's the beginning of the day in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour. We find in Ruth a humble confidence, and we've seen a little bit about this. We find in her a humble confidence regarding the provision of God, because Ruth at this point has come under the wings of God and taken refuge under him, and she's putting her trust in what God's word has said about her right to glean in the fields belonging to others that didn't belong to her. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can also have a humble confidence in God. A humble confidence. And a biblical faith gives us a humble confidence. A confidence that is depending on God. And that's very important. We don't have confidence in ourselves. We don't boast about tomorrow. We don't think, well, I've got tomorrow sussed up, and I've got next year sussed. But we put a humble confidence in God. And the first thing I want us to look at is Ruth's faith motivates her today while trusting God for tomorrow. Ruth's faith motivates her today while trusting God for tomorrow. Now, many of us probably spend so much of our time often thinking about tomorrow and the day after that often we don't deal with today. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough worries or cares of its own. And we probably do that particularly when we find ourselves in a circumstance that is particularly difficult and seems to be ongoing, and there seems to be no reprieve from that circumstance, and we're worrying about tomorrow, the next day, and we're worrying about the future. And we can get ourselves into a point where it almost feels as if today doesn't exist, because our thoughts are all about tomorrow and the day after and what might happen after that as well. And our focus on the future blinds us often to the reality that the answer to our circumstances lies in today. The answer to our circumstances lies in today, tomorrow's problems and beyond, because each day is about taking God faithfully at his word and trusting him for today. And as we go through the book of Ruth, we begin to see that kind of drama in the narrative being played out. The narrative is written in this way to show us that tomorrow's uncertainties are being removed from Ruth. Tomorrow's uncertainties are being removed. And we find this in chapter 1, to start with, when Ruth, Naomi tries to send Ruth back to Moab. She says, no. She says, don't send me back. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. You know, she has to be pretty certain of God to leave everything behind in Moab and to go to another land. While on the other hand, it was because Elimelech and Naomi weren't certain of God's that they moved to Moab. But Ruth is going to move into the land of promise, or the land that is plenteous, as the Bible describes it. So we find that favor. And this confidence is because she's come under the wings of God, as we're told in verse 12, that Boaz himself said to her. So it's a real indicator that she's been trusting God, trusting him. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be able to trust God in the immediate circumstances, because that dignifies God and it dignifies him, and it shows that we have trust and confidence in him to provide for us, that we have confidence in God's lordship for the immediate and for tomorrow and for the day beyond. Now that's very important for us. When we are able to have the mindset and the attitude that clearly says, I know that you have today in your hands, and I know that you have tomorrow in your hands, and I know that you have beyond in your hands. Therefore I can step out in confidence. Now that kind of faith, that comes from faith and trust and confidence in God. It comes from confidence in His Word. It comes from confidence in His character. And it comes from confidence in His Lordship. But often we try to perhaps manage our affairs in a way, well, wisely, and that's right and good. But perhaps we seek to manage our affairs in a way that shows that we haven't got the confidence and the complete dependency on God. That was the problem with Elimelech, wasn't it? He went away from the land of the Lord, showing that he had little confidence in God. And he had forgotten the great teaching of Deuteronomy chapter 8, that we read in chapter 8 and verses 2 and 3. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you those 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers, that you might make you know that man does not live on bread alone, but man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, Elimelech had forgotten that. But Ruth, as she goes out into the field, knows that her daily bread will come from God. So she starts with his word, and then she moves to the physical. She had nothing else. She had let me go out into the field and glean. Well, what does the future hold for you? And what does the future hold for me? Well, we honestly can't say. We honestly can't say. I don't know what the future holds for me. And I don't know what the future holds for you. We don't know what a day may bring forth. We've just read from Proverbs here. But God in his purposes shows us something step by step, day by day. And God wants us to trust him in the present for tomorrow. You see, God knows what's happening tomorrow. God knows what's going to be the day after, and God knows what's going to be the week after. And God doesn't need to reveal that to us today. Because you see, God is always right. And God never has to second guess himself. And God never says, well, I really, on reflection, could have done that better. God doesn't do that. He doesn't do it. We do that. We second guess ourselves. And when we look back, we always, always say, well, on reflection, I could have done that better. But at the same time, God hasn't left us completely blind. He hasn't left us completely blind. He's given us sight. And he's given us his word. And he expects us to trust him in the present. And God has given us accounts like the book of Ruth to help us to live on a daily basis. When we see the attitude that Ruth had for today regarding tomorrow and beyond, then God expects us to do that as well. Ruth was a real woman at a real time in a real place. And what this story really of the book of Ruth is showing us in this chapter here is how God lovingly, willingly, generously prepared a future for Ruth and for Naomi. He prepared a future for them. And this is what this chapter begins to show us and beyond as well. He takes matters in his hand, and he takes their present and their future in his hands. And actually, it goes way beyond that. It goes way beyond just the story here of what's happening here. When God took matters in his hands regarding Ruth and Boaz, and as we look at the book of Ruth in the redemptive purposes of God, God was establishing our future. Our future. Those of us who are here tonight, our present was being worked out in the past. And our future was being worked out in the past. Because it would be through this line, of course, that the Lord Jesus himself would come. Now, God uses people in his redemptive purposes. And he uses Ruth and Boaz. But God doesn't use people in the way that people use people. You know, sometimes people use people to come to an end, and then when they've used them, they dump them. God doesn't do that. When God uses people in his purposes, God has a personal interest in the person that he's using in his purposes. And this is what this story is showing us, that God has a deep personal interest in Ruth's life, in Naomi's life, and in Boaz's life. And when God has a personal interest in our lives, he does things in our lives that when we look at them, they're so obvious that it's God that did them. We cannot deny that God has been at work in our lives. He does things. And sometimes we find that hard to believe. Why is that? Because the God of the universe would do something in our lives. A person like me or you, and we think, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. Well, we are unworthy. But God is interested in us, and God cares about us. And God wants us to know that. You know, Ruth went out empty at the beginning of this day, and she went out with confidence, a humble confidence. But at the end of the day, when we read through this passage, she's had a meal in the field, and she comes home with barley, 30 to 40 pounds of barley, an ephah of barley. That's what it weighs out roughly to be, about 30 or 40 pounds, and it's about the load that a donkey could carry. And why does she come home with this? Because God has got an interest in her. And we see this partly in the generosity of Boaz. If you pick that up when Richard was reading, he told the young men to pull out stalks and so on so that she could take them. Now, what she brought home was about a week's worth of eating, food, barley for two women. So we got Ruth, who has this meal in the field. She comes home with this, 30 to 40 pounds of barley, with empty hands at the beginning of the day. And yet we see her own goodness and kindness. She brings home part of this meal, isn't it, for Naomi, because she's part of the lunch that she had. She shares it with her because she's honouring her vows that she made to Naomi in chapter 1, that nothing but death would separate them. And this is something that Boaz also picked up on in the conversation, isn't it? He talked about how Ruth had treated her mother-in-law. So it's very important that we may see that tomorrow's answers often lies in today's circumstances. Don't think about tomorrow. Think about today. Don't try to live for tomorrow. Live faithfully for today. That's what God requires of us. And then God will secure tomorrow, and he will secure the day beyond that. Now, this is seen in the second thing I want to look at, this point number two. Ruth and Naomi's short-term future is secured. Ruth and Naomi's short-term future is secured. Well, we see this in verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9, what he says, this is in the conversation that takes place between Boaz and Ruth, really motivated by Boaz himself. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let not your eyes be on the field, let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them." And then he goes on to talk about how he's charged the young men and so on. And then again in verse 23, right at the end really here of the passage. "So Ruth kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and the wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law." So we see from this that her short-term future has been secured. What a wonderful thing that is. She went out that morning empty-handed. "Let me go and glean in whose field I might find favour, in the eyes of whom I will find favour." And now she's had this conversation with the owner of the field, and she knows that her short-term future is secure. It would take at least another 2 months to bring the harvest in. And if she gathered the same amount of barley as she gathered on the first day, then she's got about a year's supply of food. And we talk about a year's supply of food. We get wages and so on. But in these days, it was what was in the bag, so to speak, and what you could cook and make with out of that as a meal. So isn't it amazing that in just this short period of a few hours, she went out empty-handed, and now she's looking down the road for the next 2 months. Two harvests are to come in, and she's got the right to be in that field. You see, God, you and I should worry about living today, not even worry about living today. Our focus should be on living today and see what God will do about tomorrow. Live faithfully today and let God take things in his hands. In just a few hours, she's got this sense of security, what God is going to do for her. You see, tomorrow's needs are met in today's actions often. And I say that because we have to take God at his word. If we just sort of worry and complain and lose sleep about tomorrow and the day beyond, we're not doing anything. We're not taking God at his word. We're not trusting. But if we come to see that God's word is sufficient for today, as Ruth found it was sufficient for the day, then it's also sufficient for tomorrow. Surely the same God doesn't change between Sunday and Monday. Now that the message of the Bible is that he is unchanging and that he's personally and wonderfully involved in the lives of his people. See, if we honour God by faith-driven actions, and it has to be faith-driven actions, we honour God by faith-driven actions, then he will give us the joy of being able to see down the road that little bit further. Just down the road that little bit further. To the bend. It won't be a straight road for about 5,000 miles. You know, God will let us see down the road a little bit and he'll put a bend on it. Why does he do that? He does that so that we won't overstretch ourselves and then that we start boasting about tomorrow. I know what tomorrow's going to be like. No, God will just let us see down the road just far enough so that we continue to trust him, that we continue to honour him, and that we continue to give him true and genuine heartfelt thanks and praise, so that we remain dependent on God. Now that's how it is for us individually. God does that in our lives individually, and he does that as a church for us as well. If we follow Ruth's example, we may go out with empty hands, so to speak, in the morning, but we'll come back with this ephah of barley. And we'll be able to see that this same God is sufficient for tomorrow and beyond. Now, as a church, speak to us as a body of God's people and as believers, how far down the road can we see? How far down the road can we see? And how far down the road should we see? Well, I hope that we can see just far enough down the road to be encouraged. I hope, firstly, that we see far enough down the road to know that God will always be with us as his people. That God is committed to us. And we saw this morning that he will chop off bits and he'll prune bits and all the rest. But that's because of God's commitment to us. He will always be with us as his people, walking and motivating us to walk with him. And I hope that we're motivated enough to be encouraged to see that. And I hope that we're motivated to see God's encouragement. We've seen in recent months families coming to us. Surely that's a reason for encouragement. That's a reason for thanking God. We've got a few people that are doing Christianity Explored. We can be encouraged. We've got reason to be encouraged. You see, the future of any church depends on the generosity of God and on the faithful actions of his people that God chooses to bless. You see, Ruth's future depended on the generosity of God, and it depended on her willingness to trust God and to take his word as she ought to have taken. If we follow Ruth's example and not Naomi's example, remember Naomi's example. She moaned and she grumbled and she complained. But Ruth said, let me go out. Let me go out. I'll do something about our situation. I'll trusting in God. You see, now Naomi herself comes to see this. And this is really, I think, in the narrative where everything turns for Naomi. Because even Naomi, who's been embittered and who's angry and who's frustrated, when she sees Ruth come back from the field, she starts to realize the long-term implications of what God just might be doing in their lives. And that's the third thing I want to look at here tonight. Ruth and Naomi's long-term future looks secure. Long-term future looks secure. We looked a few weeks ago at Naomi, very briefly, how embittered and angry her spirit was, and how she had had this great sense of injustice, and what a difficult place it is to be in when our spirits and souls are angered and embittered. It's one of the most dangerous places to find yourself as a Christian. Yeah, it is. It's in a more dangerous place than facing persecution, because at least persecution is an outward thing that attacks us. But when we're inwardly embittered, then it's an inward destructive process that's taking place inside of us. And it's kind of like collapsing in on ourselves and destroying ourselves. Well, if somebody else is persecuting you, that's something different. And it completely demobilizes us and leaves us ineffective. And we are consumed with our situation. It may be something that happened in the past, and we haven't come to terms with it, and we just haven't been able to forgive what's happened to us. Every time perhaps we see a certain person, we feel like a cat that's had its tail stewed on, or the very mention of their name gets us like a cat up and screaming and scratching. But here you see in Naomi, who felt that God had robbed her. Remember, she came back and she was sour and bitter, and she felt that he who is the just had dealt with her unjustly. She had gone away full, and she came back empty. But now, when Ruth returns from the field, even Naomi begins to see the generosity of God and how God is taking a personal interest in her life. And Ruth's return from the field kickstarts the faith of this woman that was dead, whose faith was dead. And now it's transformed, and it becomes a beautiful part in the narrative, as she lets go of the past, as she lets go of the anger, as she lets go of the frustration, as she lets go of the bitterness that has consumed her. And the first thing that we see here is her words of praise. Her words of praise. Look at verse 19 here. In this verse here, when Ruth comes back from the field, and her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Blessed be the man that took notice of you. What a change, isn't it, from what we read in chapter 1. Blessed be the man that took notice of you. Now, apparently, this is a word here that's used, this word blessed here. It's a certain Hebrew word that appears in Genesis, apparently 76 times. And it was used by God when he blessed the patriarchs. And it's used in Deuteronomy as a covenant blessing, in the sense where it was connected with the covenant. And that is what Naomi recognizes here when she says, "Blessed is the man that took notice of you." She recognizes that there was some Israelite, and she doesn't know yet who it is, because Ruth hasn't yet revealed the full story to her. She recognizes there was some Israelite who before God lived up to his covenant obligation. And because he lived up to his covenant obligation, it had an impact on other people's lives. Isn't that wonderful? Thus far, she's complained that she was empty. Thus far, she's complained about bitterness. Call me Mara. But now there's this words of praise, these words of grace. No doubt her heart was warmed and her spirit lifted and calmed, you know, like when there's a storm on the sea, and that storm passes, and then it's mirror calm. Sometimes our hearts are like that, aren't they? They're just so fired up like a storm, and then it passes. God does something in us. And when she uses this word blessed, she's commending him to God. And the second thing here is when she hears it's Boaz, when Ruth reveals that it's Boaz's field that she worked in, then she recognizes immediately the providence of God. The providence of God and what implications that has for their future. You see, God deals with us on the daily basis, and then he deals on the short-term basis, and then he deals, if you like, he reveals something maybe of the longer-term basis to us. And we see his providence. It's a wow moment, really, here in chapter 2 and verse 20, when we see it here. "And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead.' Naomi said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. In verse 19, Ruth reveals that it's Boaz. She recognizes God's ongoing kindness to her as a widow and to him living up, if you like, to the covenant obligations regarding widows and so on. Now, this word kindness is a bit shrunk in this verse, yet it's got a far more comprehensive meaning than simply kindness. It catches the idea of love, mercy, goodness, loyalty, and covenant faithfulness. She captures all of that when she recognizes, when she talks about the kindness of God. It's interesting, isn't it? When Ruth came from the fields of Moab and wanted to come to the land of Israel, Naomi wanted to send her back to that land. She was a foreigner that she wasn't, even though she was her daughter-in-law, she wasn't too keen to bring her. But now when she sees her coming from the fields of Boaz, she recognizes that she's the instrument of God's grace. And she recognizes what God is doing in Ruth's life has long-term ramifications for them as a family. The third thing here is, Ruth recognizes that and she explains it to Ruth. Sorry, Naomi recognizes that and she explains it in the words that I've already read. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And she's explaining what that means to Ruth. One of our redeemers. Notice in chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, she wanted to send back Ruth and to her own land, to her own people, and actually prayed that she would find a husband, that she would find rest in the house of a new husband. But now it seems to be that she's recognizing that the house that the Lord may well be preparing for Ruth is the house of Boaz. And that the answer to the prayer that she prayed in Moab will be fulfilled in Israel rather than in Moab. Now, of course, the people of Israel had covenant obligations and legal obligations according to to Leviticus chapter 25 and Deuteronomy 25. To redeem a close relative, a brother or a close relative would have to redeem a widow. And then they would redeem the land, buy back the land that those that had fallen into poverty had to sell away. Now, there were reasons for this, ultimately under two principles. The first was that nobody ultimately in Israel owned the land. The land was God's land. That's what we're told. That he was the land that I am giving you, he said to them before they entered into that land. And people could buy it back, or it would be given back at the year of Jubilee, every 50 years. And then the other principle is that it was simply a principle of grace. You see, the Old Testament is full of grace. It was a principle of grace to redeem the land, and the widow was simply a sacrifice was involved. And it was a principle of grace, just as God had taken the people out of Egypt to inherit this great land. It was a great act of grace, and he expected such acts of grace from his people. Now, when this theme of the Redeemer or the Kinsman Redeemer is brought into here, it's a wonderful theme, and it points forward, I'm sure, as we're all very well aware, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an interesting point made in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus, we're told that he had to become like his brothers in every way, like his brothers. You see, the Redeemer in the book of Ruth and in the Old Testament had to be a relative. He had to be somebody that was connected to the family. And for Jesus to become the Redeemer, we're told he had to be made like his brothers in every way. And that meant he was fully human, and he had all the sufferings and all the limitations of our humanity, except, of course, that he was without sin. Now, Boaz, as we'll read the story and as we'll go through it in the next few weeks, we'll see that he is a kind of Christ. He's a Christ figure in the Old Testament, because he will bring about this redemption for Ruth and Naomi. Now, the fourth thing I want to say here very briefly is that Naomi also counsels Ruth You see, this is a woman now that's being transformed. It's a wonderful transformation at this point in the story for her. In verse 22, it says, when Ruth is revealing the story to her, and she talks about, in verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all the harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good for you, my daughter, that you go out with the young women, lest another field you would be assaulted. Now, Ruth's words aren't exactly 100% accurate to what Boaz had said. He said, stay close to the young women. Now, Hebrew scholars have consulted on this, say that the words that Ruth uses here, young men, although it is masculine, it also includes the feminine and could easily be translated, stay close to my servants. And but nevertheless, Naomi gives very wise words of counsel. She says, stay close to the young women. Stay close to the young women. In other words, don't let anything distract you. Don't take matters into your own hand. Don't try to work out your own purposes. Just stay close to what God would have for you. Now, the problem with Elimelech and Naomi, of course, was that they didn't stay close to God or his purposes. And they went off into the land of Moab, into other fields. She instructs here and gives counsel. So here we see a woman that's being transformed and she's beginning to come alive and beginning to bud herself. And we see that Ruth does exactly that. She's teachable and she's willing to learn and she's willing to listen. She doesn't say, oh, I've got all of this sorted out. Don't worry about me. Verse 23. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley harvest, barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Isn't that wonderful? She takes the counsel, and she does what her mother-in-law said to her, and then she lives with her mother-in-law. You know, it's very important for us. Let's not rush off trying to organize our own future. Live faithfully today. God will show us what tomorrow will bring. And God may let us just see down the road a bit to the bend in the short term. And then he will open up the door that shows us something of our long term down the road. Now this is very important. We need to faithfully trust God for today, for tomorrow, and for the future. Let's not worry beyond the bend in the road. Let's not worry at all. Let's put ourselves before God. And of course, that doesn't mean to say that we just sit back and say, well, God is going to do it all. Yes, God will. But God expects us to be actively involved. It was Ruth's trust in God that brought her into the field, and it was Ruth's trust in God that opened up the door for the short term and for the long term. So we need to have that mindset that God wants us to have actions of faith today, trusting him for tomorrow, and into the long term. And that's for us individually, as individuals, but it's also for us as a church and as a congregation. Let's not try to write our own future, but let's let God lead us, guide us, shepherd us. It's always, always better that way. It'll save us so much foolishness and so much pain and so much sorrow. The future that God writes for us may indeed include pain and difficulties, but it will be a future that God has written, and it will not be acts of our own foolishness. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.